Weeks from today is Easter, and on Easter Sunday, we're going to participate in One Day to Feed the World, which you just heard about on the video. It's Convoy of Hope's program to feed hungry children in Christ's name. Convoy of Hope is the organization that I went to Haiti in December with, and I got to see firsthand how they are working with churches and Christian schools to feed, in Haiti alone, almost 60,000 children every day. And at the same time, the kids in these Christian schools learn about Jesus. Not only that, but Convoy is working with the farmers there to help, to help them to become more productive, and so eventually Haiti can become self-reliant and feed its own people. So this is an outstanding Christian organization, and that's why we're doing this on Easter, the biggest Sunday of the year for us. The idea is that each person in our church would give one day of their salary, whatever that might be, and the impact would change every day of thousands of kids around the world who are hungry. So you'll be hearing more of that in the next couple weeks. We're starting a new series today I'm calling History Makers. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be tracking along with the Bible mini-series, which is showing on the History Channel Sunday nights at 8 p.m. So the second episode is tonight, 8 p.m. The first episode was a hit. It was the most watched cable program of the year. My favorite part was the Ninja Angel. I put a picture on the next slide, and if you have no idea what I'm talking about, then you're just going to have to watch the show. If you did watch last Sunday, then you saw the stories of three Bible characters that we're going to talk about today: Noah, Abraham, and Moses. Now, before we talk about them, I want to sort of set the stage. The Bible tells us that this life is preparation. It's like the grade school where we learn the basics of living and learn to grow in character to prepare us for our real life, which is going to be spent for eternity in God's family. So God uses this short life to teach us about himself and to build character into our lives that will last for eternity. Now, how does God build character? Well, he does it by giving us tests, by giving us opportunities to face challenges. And the truth is, your life is really a series of tests, one test after another. Big test, little test, major test, minor test, long test, short test. In fact, right now, you're in one of three stages of a test. You're either, you just came out of a major test, or you're in the middle of one right now, or you're getting ready to go into a test, because God never stops working in your life. The way he works to grow you and to grow your character is through tests. Another word for opportunities is tests. Now, sometimes these tests or challenges are caused by problems that we create for ourselves. Sometimes they're caused by problems that other people create for us. And sometimes they just seem kind of random and you're not sure, you know, why you're in the middle of it. But the good news is this: God doesn't care where the problems come from. He can use it for a good purpose to help us grow so that no problem is wasted, no pain is without a purpose for those who are following Christ. Look at James 1, verse 2. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity." Every test is an opportunity. Opportunity for great joy. "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." God uses tests to grow your character so you can be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And there's some more good news, is that God wants you to pass every test. Now, I don't know about you, but I have some teachers along the way in school that I don't think really wanted me to pass a test. You know, they were like going out of their way to make the tests hard so I couldn't pass them. God doesn't do that. God wants us. He goes out of his way to make sure that we can pass the test. Now, when I was in school, my favorite kind of tests were the open book tests, right? You know, that way if you, like, forget one picky little detail, you are not sunk, because you know that, you know, it's there somewhere in the book. You just got to find it, right? Well, God only gives open book tests. Isn't that great? You know, he gives us all the answers in advance. They're all in his book. And so if you read and study his book, the more you read and study it, the more you understand how to pass the tests of life. In his book, God gives us example after example after example of how he tests our faith. In fact, we see stories of people who pass the tests, and we see even more stories of people who fail the tests. But either way, all the answers to the tests are right there in the book in front of us. Now, the only hard thing about these tests is that they're all pop quizzes. In other words, you don't know when they're coming. Remember the pop quizzes in school, and your teacher would say, okay, put away your notes, and we're going to have a pop quiz. And you say, oh, no, why didn't I study? You don't know when God's tests are coming. You know the tests will come at some point. In fact, I can pretty much tell you in advance all of the major tests that you'll face in your lifetime. But I can't tell you when you'll face the tests. And so today we're going to look at six of the major tests that you'll have in life that God uses to grow your faith and to build character. You may be in the middle of one of these right now, or you may have just come out of one, or you will certainly face them in the future. We see all six of these tests in the lives of Noah, Abraham, and Moses. And what you'll see in each case is that there is a pattern to God's testing. He works in the same way in their lives to test them. He works the same way in your life to test you. And with Noah, Abraham, and Moses, in each case, he uses an opportunity followed by an obstacle, followed by an ordeal. What am I talking about there? In the case of Noah, the opportunity was God said, I want to use you to save the world. In Abraham's case, God said, I want to use you to build a great nation. In Moses' case, God said, I want to use you to free a nation from slavery after 400 years. So God starts by giving you a promise or an opportunity in your life. Now, you may not have a huge opportunity like these three heroes of the faith, but God wants to use you, and so he will give you an opportunity to serve him. But next comes the obstacle or opposition. In Noah's case, the obstacle was that nobody believed him. God says, I want you to save the world from a flood. Noah says, what's a flood? There'd never been one. God says, build an ark. Noah says, what's an ark? Oh, it's a boat. What's a boat? You know, Noah, as far as we can tell, lived in what is modern-day Iraq, hundreds of miles from any major body of water, probably grew up in a culture where nobody even knew what a boat was, because why would you need a boat when you don't live anywhere near water? You know? And so, you know, he's saying, God, you want me to build this huge boat, which I've never even heard of before, but okay, you know, and you want it to save us from this great flood, which has never happened before. And I'm going to explain this to my neighbors how. It was an obstacle. In the case of Abraham, his opportunity or promise from God was to have so many descendants that they would become a great nation. And his obstacle was a minor detail, no kids. He is 90 years old, or 99 years old, his wife is 90, she's past menopause, no kids, minor problem. In Moses' case, the opportunity was to set a nation free, but his obstacle was that he was up against Pharaoh, who was the most powerful man in the most powerful empire in the world. So we see that Noah, Abraham, and Moses all have great opportunities, but they also have obstacles. And the third part of the test is the ordeal. The ordeal is a gap in time, a waiting period between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. The waiting time between when we see the opportunity and when you finally see something happen. And there's always a waiting period or delay between when God shows you what he's going to do and when it actually happens. This part of the, it's part of the test of God's wait, wanting to see if you can wait in faith. Now, in Noah's life, the delay took 120 years. That was the time from when God first spoke to him about building an ark to when the flood finally came. 120 years, a long time to wait. How would you like to be Noah's kids, trying to explain to the other kids at school, like, why your dad is building a huge boat, you know, when you live hundreds of miles away from water, you know, and they're saying, Dad, can't you be like the other dads, you know, can't you get a real job? Abraham also had a delay. God tells him at age 75 that I'm going to make your descendants into a great nation. And Abraham's already thinking, 75, that's a little late already, God. What, you know, couldn't you come to me a little bit early? Then another 25 years go by before he has a baby. That is a long time. That's an ordeal. You know, he's saying, God, why did you tell me about it and then make me wait 25 years? You know, it was a test. There was a reason. God gives Moses a vision of leading his people, but first he's got to spend 40 years tending sheep in the wilderness, and then he gets to spend another 40 years in the desert on a trip that should have taken about 2 weeks, but it takes 40 years. Why did it take so long? Because Moses wasn't the only one who was being tested. The Bible tells us that 7 times in the desert, God tested the people of Israel, and they kept failing the test. Instead of learning to have faith, they kept whining and complaining about their problems. Sound familiar? And every time they failed the test, God would say, okay, one more lap around the desert for 40 years. That's an ordeal. And so there's this pattern that you see over and over again. When God tests you or he tests the people around you, you'll see an opportunity or a promise followed by an obstacle or opposition, followed by an ordeal or waiting period before God does it. Now, let's look at these 3 Bible characters. We want to start with Noah, and I want to actually show you a clip in case you didn't see the Bible miniseries last week. We're going to start with a clip of Noah, so let's go ahead and start that. Oh, by the way, this is, they're in a storm, and he's telling the story of creation to comfort people.
Formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. A second day, God separated the waters to form the seas and the sky. On the third day, God created the land with trees and plants and fruits.
Will we ever see land again?
Of course. Of course we will. The next day, he put the sun, the moon, and stars in the heavens. And on the fifth day, all the creatures of the sea and of the air. And on the sixth day, all the creatures of the ground. And then he made us to live in paradise. Until Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit. And with one choice, they learned both good and evil. Since then, since Cain killed Abel, God has seen too much evil in human hearts. Thank you. choices, wrong decisions. That's why this is happening. Our Creator decided to cleanse the earth. God warned me. He told me to build a boat. A boat to save our family and all the animals. Every other living creature would die. And on the seventh day, God rested.
What do we learn from Noah about faith? The first kind of test that you may face in life is an impossible task. You'll face something in life that you believe is God's direction for you, but it seems so big, so huge, you don't know how you're ever going to be able to do it. Hebrews 11:7 says, "It was by faith that Noah built an ark to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before." Notice, never happened before. Noah has no example or model to follow because this has never happened before. It's never been done before, so he had to do this in blind faith. What lesson did Noah learn? Faith is believing when I don't see it. Faith is believing when I don't see it. People say seeing is believing. God says believing is seeing. Faith means I believe it, then I see it. For some things in life, you have to believe them before you see them. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Notice the words sure and do not see. Those things go together. It sounds like a contradiction, but the Bible teaches faith is visualizing the future in the present. It's being sure of what you don't see. It's seeing it by faith in advance. And when you think about it, every great accomplishment that's ever been achieved by anybody has always been impossible before it became a reality. Somebody had to believe that it was possible before it could be done. Think about, for example, Alexander Graham Bell invented the telephone. Imagine the skeptics who are saying, "You're going to get somebody's voice to go through this little wire and come out the other end? What are you, crazy?" And yet, Alexander Graham Bell believed it was possible. He could see it in his mind, and it did happen. God works the same way. He wants us first to dream it or see it in our mind, then believe that God will do it, and then he does it. Faith is simply trusting God to turn dreams into reality. Now let's look at Abraham. Some of you saw his story on Sunday night. Abraham was living in the city Ur of the Chaldees. It's a wealthy city. He's comfortable there. He's very wealthy. He's got all his needs met. No reason to move. But then God comes to him and says, "Abraham, I know you're 75 years old, and you're probably ready for Social Security, but I want you to pack your bags. You're going to have social insecurity. You know, instead of retiring, I want you to think about aspiring." He says, "I know you feel like you're ready to hang it up. I want you to take it down, dust it off, and you're going to have the greatest adventure of your life." And you know, I think God might say the same thing to some of you this morning. You think you're ready to retire? I think that that God is ready to use you to have the greatest adventure of your life, do things for Him that you've never done before, if you're willing to follow Him and go in faith. Abraham had to be willing to step out in faith because he didn't get a whole lot of details with these instructions. God tells Abraham, I'm going to send you to a new country. Well, what's it called? I'll name it when you get there. You know, how long is it going to take me to get there? Just keep going until I tell you to stop. Where is it? I'll let you know. You know, basically God tells him, I want you to pack all your stuff, take your whole family, you take everything because you're never coming back here. And then keep going that way until I tell you to stop. Would you do that? This is the second major test of life. God may test your faith with a major change. In Hebrews 11:8, it says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And Abraham was willing to do that. He passed the test and he went. You may face the same test from God. The test is when he shows you a major change that he wants you to make in your life, will you obey in faith? Now, even when Abraham reached the promised land, he didn't get to settle down there. God wasn't ready for him to do that yet. In fact, he spent the rest of his life in tents. The scripture goes on, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. And this is test number three that we see in our lives, a delayed promise. God promised the land to Abraham, but he didn't get it right away. It says he lived there like a foreigner, and then God promised the land again to his son and his grandson. The promise was partly fulfilled. They got to see the land, but they never got to own it. There was a long delay before the promise was completed. God will give you promises in your life, but he doesn't guarantee that they're going to be fulfilled immediately. They come in his time. His time is the right time. It's never late, never early, but it may not be our time. And some of you are going through a test right now, and you know, maybe you're having a difficult time. You're saying, God, when are you going to answer my prayer? I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. When am I going to get married? When am I going to get a job? When am I going to have a baby? When am I going to get a promotion or a different job? When am I going to get healed? God, when? It's a test of a delayed promise. There's another test that we see in Abraham's life, the test of an unsolvable problem. There's times in your life when you'll face a situation that is just so difficult. It looks unsolvable. You cannot imagine any way that you're going to get through it. Your only option is to go to your knees in prayer and ask God, because you cannot solve it on your own. Abraham had gotten this promise from God that he'd be the father of a great nation. God had promised he'd have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And now he's 99 years old. Sarah's 90. She's past menopause. She knows there is no way. It's an unsolvable problem. Finally, God sends a special messenger to tell them that Sarah's going to get pregnant. And she laughs. She laughs about it because she knows that there's no way. And it's not because she's happy that she's laughing. It's because the very idea of her getting pregnant at the age of 90 is just ludicrous. She didn't believe it, so she laughed. In fact, any woman age 90 who heard that she was going to get pregnant and did believe it wouldn't laugh. She'd cry. But God had the last laugh because he tells her to name their son Laughter. That's what Isaac means in Hebrew. In verse 11 it says, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father. Why? Because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, meaning in other words too old, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. It was an unsolvable problem, but Abraham considered God faithful. He trusted his promise. He believed that God would somehow make it happen. Now there's one more test that we see in the life of Abraham, and that is a senseless tragedy. And I have to say, this is the most difficult test that we face by far. But all of us face it at one time or another, a death of a loved one, or a serious illness or accident, somebody who leaves you, a tragedy that seems to make no sense, seems to have no purpose, and all we can do is ask, why, God? Why did you let this happen? Why didn't you stop it? Why didn't you change it? Why, God? It's the ultimate test of our faith. The fact is that God does not owe us an explanation for why he does everything in life. One day in heaven, you'll understand. But in the meantime, we have to trust him. And truthfully, you don't need to understand everything that goes on, because when you're grieving a major loss, an explanation doesn't really help a bit. You know, if you were to lose a loved one today, I could explain to you exactly why it happened, and it would make no difference. It wouldn't help a bit, because you're still grieving. But trust in God and the comfort of God, unlike explanations, they do make a huge difference to somebody who's grieving. In this story, God tells Abraham, I want you to go sacrifice the miracle boy, the son that you waited 25 years for, the son that was the fulfillment of the promise that you're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Yeah, that's the son, the one who's the key to all that. I want you to go kill him and sacrifice him. That is a senseless tragedy for Abraham. Why would God give me a miracle child and then take him away? That makes no sense at all. Now, we can understand this a little bit better today. We realize that God was doing this for a purpose. It was to show us a picture of what he was going to do when he would send his own son, Jesus, as a sacrifice for all of us. But Abraham didn't know that. He didn't understand that. And so the question is, would Abraham obey even though he didn't understand? And that's the question for you and me today. Will you and I obey even when we don't understand? You see, God does have one advantage over you and me and Abraham. He knows the future. We don't. He can see how it's all going to turn out. We can't. And so it's a test of our faith. And, you know, when we think about this story of God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, our response is, are you kidding me? That is so cruel, that is so unjust, so unloving, so unfair. How could a good God ask anyone to do that? But God knew the future. God knew that the substitute was already in place, already waiting. He knew the sacrificial lamb was already there waiting. There was no way that Isaac was actually going to die. It was a test. God tests your faith just like he did Abraham's. Hebrews 11:17 says, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when, notice, God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? His only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. What adds even more meaning to the story is that God told Abraham to go sacrifice Isaac on a specific mountain. It was Mount Moriah. The Bible miniseries didn't show all the details that the Bible tells us. Mount Moriah is where, 1,000 years later, Solomon would build his temple for God, where the sacrifices would be made on a daily basis. It was in the city of Jerusalem. The place is now called the Temple Mount. And Abraham and Isaac took a 3-day journey by donkey to get there, much as Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey and spent 3 days in the grave. Abraham had Isaac carry the wood for the burnt offering up the hill, just like Jesus carried his cross up the hill. On the way up the hill, Isaac asks, where's the lamb for the offering? Not realizing that he himself is the lamb. just as Jesus said that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And finally, just as Jesus is raised from the dead by his father, Isaac is also rescued from death by God. So it was a picture given by God. But Abraham didn't understand any of this, just like you and I don't understand the tragedies that we go through. But God can see the big picture. He knows that there is meaning behind it, even though we don't understand. And so what gave Abraham the faith to obey God even when he didn't understand? Well, the Bible tells us in the next verse, Abraham knew without a doubt that God is good and that God is loving. And so it says he reasoned that if God takes him away, God is going to have to bring him back. He's going to have to raise him from the dead. We see that in Hebrews 11:18. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You see, faith is obeying when I don't understand it. From Noah, we learn that faith is believing when I don't see it. From Abraham, we learn that faith is obeying when I don't understand it. Now, let's look at our third character this morning, Moses. Moses went through a bunch of tests during his life. We're just going to look at one of them, the test of prolonged pain. God will sometimes test your faith through prolonged pain, through extended suffering that just doesn't seem to go away. It seems like there will never be an end to it. Maybe you've had to live with chronic pain for the rest of your life. It might be physical pain. It could be emotional pain. It might be financial pain. It might be from painful relationships, but the pain seems to go on and on and on. It just never seems to get better. Look at Hebrews 11:24. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression. Notice the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. Moses was raised in luxury by the Pharaoh's daughter. He's the grandson of the most powerful man on earth. He's got everything that he could ever want. In the scriptures called the treasures of Egypt, he had it all. He's got ultimate pleasure, ultimate power, ultimate prestige. He's got fame and fortune. He's got everything that everyone in our world is dying to get. He's got the American dream times 100. But he chose to leave it all, to go be with a bunch of oppressed slaves and spend the rest of his life wandering with them through the desert. That is prolonged pain. It says he chose to share the oppression of God's people. He thought it better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. Why? Simply because it was the right thing to do. Have you ever asked God the question, how long? God, how long do I have to put up with this? How long do I have to suffer? How long is it going to last? How long am I going to be in pain? How long do I have to deal with this person or this boss or whoever? How long? God will test your faith by allowing situations of prolonged pain and then asking you to keep on following him, keep on trusting him. This is an area where our culture does not help us. Because our culture teaches us to base our decisions on our feelings. You know, if you feel like doing it, then do it. You know, if you don't feel like it, well, don't do it. That is a guaranteed formula for immaturity. Because immature people build their lives on feelings rather than decisions and commitments. Let me make a few confessions here. Would you believe that I don't always feel like doing what's right? I know you're shocked. You know. I don't always feel like being nice to my wife. And she would say that sometimes I'm not. I don't always feel like praying for people. I don't always feel like reading my Bible. Can you believe a pastor would confess this? You know what I've discovered? I've discovered if I only read my Bible and pray when I feel like it, the devil will make sure I never feel like it. But it's when, you know, I need it most, when I need to read my Bible, you know, when I don't feel like it, that's when I need it most. And so that means I need to grow up. I need to base my life on decisions and commitments, not on my feelings. Somebody said the definition of success is successful people do what most people don't feel like doing. That's how you become a success. You simply develop habits that most people don't feel like developing. Like using your time wisely, like being persistent, sharpening your skills, doing what's right, even when you don't feel like it. Because most people say, well, I don't feel like it, and so they don't do it. And then they wonder why their life is full of failures. Moses knew that doing the right thing meant leaving the treasures of Egypt and going to set people free. And so he did it, even though it meant prolonged suffering and pain. It says, Moses thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking ahead to his great reward. You see, there is a great reward. There is a reason to persist and not give up. The Bible says Jesus endured the cross. Why? Same reason. For the joy that was set before him. There was a reward at the end of the pain. Jesus was looking forward to the reward, the salvation of millions of people. That was his reward. What do we learn from Moses about faith? This is the last point in your outline. Moses shows us that faith is persisting when I don't feel like it. From Noah, we learn faith is believing when I don't see it. From Abraham, we learn that faith is obeying when I don't understand it. Moses shows us that faith is persisting when I don't feel like it. How do you get that kind of persistence? Especially when your life seems like it's just full of problems, and it looks like it's not going to get any better soon, and you feel like just giving up. How do you keep on persisting? Look at this verse talking about Moses in verse 27. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered. Why? Because he saw him who is invisible. What made Moses persistent? He saw him who is invisible. You might write this down. We can only accomplish the impossible when we see the invisible. It says Moses had his eyes on God. He saw the invisible. He had his eye on God. That's the key to persistence. Keep your eye on God, not on the problem. If I focus on my problem, I'm going to get depressed and distressed. And so I need to find a way to look around the problem or through the problem or under or over or somehow, whatever it takes, so that I can see God. Because if I look at God, then he will give me the power to keep on keeping on. Moses persevered because he saw him who was invisible. And when you look in faith and see him who is invisible, then God will give you the strength to keep working on your marriage. He'll give you the strength to keep looking for a job. He'll give you the strength to keep being patient with your kids even when they're driving you crazy. He'll give you the strength to do the right thing, even when it's the last thing on earth that you feel like doing. Because faith is persisting when I don't feel like it. We're going to close in a minute, but let me ask you, which of these tests are you going through right now? Has God given you the test of an impossible task, and you don't have any idea how you're going to be able to do it? It just seems impossible. Has God asked you to make a major change, and you're a little bit stressed out about it? Are you waiting on a delayed promise? And you're asking, when, God? When am I going to get married? When am I going to have a baby? When am I going to get a job? When am I going to get healed? When am I going to get my prayer answered? When, God? Are you facing an unsolvable problem? You don't know what to do. You're at your wit's end. Or maybe you're still grieving from a seemingly senseless tragedy. And you're asking, God, why? Why did you let this happen? Maybe you're struggling with prolonged pain. Maybe it's physical or emotional or a relationship, and you're wondering how long that you're going to have to put up with it. When is the pain going to be over? Let me summarize what it means to live by faith from the lives of Noah, Abraham, and Moses. Faith is following God's leading, even when you don't know where. Faith is waiting for God's timing without knowing when. Faith is expecting a miracle without knowing how. Faith is trusting that God has a purpose without knowing why. And faith is continuing to persist without knowing how long. Some of you are asking God, why right now? Why did I get fired? Why did I lose that loved one? Why did my spouse leave me or hurt me? And I want to tell you, it's okay to ask those hard questions of God. It's okay to ask him why. I've asked God why many times. He understands exactly where we're coming from. And the test of your faith, though, is what do you do when you ask those questions and you don't hear an answer? Do you keep trusting him? You see, the secret to passing a test in school is I have to know all the answers. But the secret of passing the test of faith is I simply trust that God knows the answer, even if I don't. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? The starting point for faith is to establish a relationship to Jesus Christ. So if you've never done that, if you've never said, Jesus, please come into my heart, then you can say that right now. You can say yes to God this morning. Just say something like this in your heart. Jesus, I want to step over the line. I want to put my faith in you. I can't see you, but I want to believe in you in faith. So I choose to put my faith, my trust in you, and I thank you, Lord, for making me a part of your family. Now, for all of us here who've taken that step already, would you pray with me now? Lord, I know that without faith, it's impossible to please you. So would you help me this week, in the next 7 days, to live by faith? And help me to believe even when I don't see it. Help me to obey when I don't understand it. Help me to persist when I don't feel like it. And help me to trust you no matter what comes along. I know that you know what's best for me, and I want to follow you step by step in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.